This Sanctity of Life Month, we honor the over 66 million babies whose lives have been tragically ended through abortion since Roe. Sadly, with the abortion pill accounting for over 60% of all abortions, babies' lives are at even greater risk now. But in the midst of this darkness, there's a light that shines, and that's Preborn. Preborn's network of clinics have rescued over 300,000 babies from abortion and have prayed with over 80,000 women to come to Christ.
When I heard her heartbeat, I decided to keep her. And now my daughter's about to be three. I don't know where my life would be without her.
An ultrasound doubles a baby's chance at life. This is Bert Harper, asking you to join Preborn in protecting life. One ultrasound session costs $28, and $140 will sponsor five ultrasounds. Any gift will help. $100, $200, $1,000. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
There have been some reluctant leaders in the Bible. Those that just, Lord, I'm not sure. Moses is one of those. In chapter 4, we'll find two reasons he said, Lord, I'm not sure I'm your man. We studied this one last week in chapter 4, verse 1, when he says, suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. That was first. Then he had the experience with the rod in his leprosy hand. But then in verse 10, he says it again. O my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Well, sometimes reluctant leaders make some of the greatest leaders, and I believe Moses is in that category. This is Exploring the Word with Alex McFarland and Bert Harper, and it's our joy to come to you just each Monday through Friday at this time, going through the Word of God. And we're in the book of Exodus, and Alex, Moses is a study of a leader that, okay, are you sure, Lord? Okay, if it is, I'll do it. He had to be convinced, did he not?
He did. And Bert, may I set forth a conviction, and you tell me if you agree or disagree.
Okay, I'm ready.
The limitations of the sheep are overcome by the power of the shepherd.
Amen and amen.
Is that true?
Listen. It is true, and let me share with you, if you've experienced it, you not only know it's true in your mind, you know it's true with your life, Alex.
Amen. You know, I really relate to Exodus 4, verse 10, because I remember Moses said unto the Lord, O Lord, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto your servant. In other words, Lord, in the whole time you've known me, you know I've never been eloquent. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Bert, I well remember those months of driving a truck, and I was going to college, and I was getting engaged, and all the while I was feeling like God was calling me to the ministry. And I would very often pull over and pray, and then along my delivery route, I was able to lead a couple of people to Christ, and that was just a thrill, but it was out of my comfort zone. But I had this growing conviction that God was calling me to full-time ministry, not just heavy involvement at church, but for a life of ministry. And I had my excuse list. I don't know about you. You're very spiritual. But
oh, yeah.
I remember, so I checked around at a couple of the seminaries, and then I felt like God was drawing me to Liberty University. And Bert, I forget the exact number, but it was something like, you know, they said, well, you know, given what you want to do, Alex, it's probably going to take you about 4 years. And so, and I'm thinking, okay, well, I got to tell Angie because we're engaged, and you know, she needs to know what she's getting into. And they said it'll be like $6,500. And I was like, well, that's not that bad. And they said, now, we mean a year. And I was like, oh my, there's not that much money in the world. And I just was convinced that this was not possible. And you take it one day at a time, and whether it's, you know, getting through seminary or doing an assignment or providing for your family, or like Moses, who had to go into Pharaoh's court with a message from God, we don't look at the limitations that we have. We look at the unlimited power of the God who has called us, don't we?
We do. And verse 2 answers that for Moses when he is talking about being slow of speech. And God said, who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I'll be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. So here it is, and you said it, yes, God is able, and he can take a guy that got a part in the fourth grade play because he stuttered, and the teacher said, Bert Harper, you have this part, you don't have to try out for it. All you have to do is learn the lines, and the stuttering will come because that's what I did. And so God is able. He is beyond able to do everything that he says and asks us to do. And he equips us, and whom he calls, he equips. That doesn't mean you don't put forth going to seminary like you did at Liberty, me going to Blue Mountain College and on to seminary for me. It doesn't mean that you don't go ahead and pursue, I would say, excellence in as much as you can do in your own, but it's also that God empowers you, and he takes that and even amplifies it and makes it greater. And so, Alex, here it is. The Lord said, hey, I'll take care of that. And he still needs some encouragement. Moses, he needed that. Let me read it, then I'll turn it over to you. Verse 13, but he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send somebody else. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Now, here it is. Sometimes we hear the anger of the Lord is kindled, and he's going to strike him. No, listen to what the anger of the Lord produced in him. He said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with your mouth his mouth, and I'll teach you what you shall say. And Alex, again, really, it was a third time that reluctance comes up, and God was able not to throw him away because of God's anger, but to help him even in God's anger as it was kindled. Sometimes I think we put God as a mean God sometimes, when we find out, if you look at it, how many times does he work with Moses, bringing through him his reluctance, his fear? God works with him in all that, doesn't he?
Amen. Amen. By the way, I can't let this go by. Verse 11 is so wonderful, because this shows how the Word of God and God himself is so reasonable and logical. You know, Isaiah 1:18, God says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And there's a lot I could say. I want to abbreviate. But this argument, Moses goes, look, Lord, I cannot go before Pharaoh because I'm slow of speech. I'm not eloquent. You're going to need an orator, and that's not me. And God says to him, look, who made the man's mouth? Who makes the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Am I not the Lord? In other words, Moses, I am the one who gave speech. I created the mouth, the voice. I can help you speak. Will not the one who created the eye see? Right? Okay. That line of reasoning is called a kalam, K-L-A-M. Now, by the way, there's two very famous scholars. One is William Lane Craig, and the other is J.P. Moreland. They're great defenders of the faith. Some people listening will know who those guys are. And the word kalam is a medieval word that really means scientific reasoning. Now, Bert, there are a lot of skeptics that assume Christianity is blind faith. Actually, the most reasonable, most consistently logical, most truly scientific reality in this world is the biblical worldview. And a kalam argument is a reasonable argument that is really this inference. Now, let me give you an example of the way Bill Craig and J.P. Moreland use it. They say, you know, is God personal or just some impersonal force? No, God must be personal because he created persons. You know, we humans are persons. We have personality. And so the God who created us, he must be a personal God because he created persons. And in the case of Moses here, this is a kalam, in other words, a scientific reasoning type of argument. And I have an idea that the Lord is being just very gentle with Moses here. He says, look, Moses, I can help you speak. I created the voice. I can help you think. I'm omniscient. And I see because I created the eye. Now, therefore, go, verse 12, therefore go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Bert, we serve the God of order and provision and protection. And so I'm sorry to chase that rabbit, but
it's
just
a good rabbit. It is.
I'm in awe of the design, the intellect, the reasonableness of our God and his revelation.
Well, just to back that up, look at creation. He made the air before he made the bird to fly in it. He made the water before he made the fish to swim in it. God is a God of order. And Alex, what you just said, the reasonableness, even the scientificness of when you look at the world and the creation and you look at nature, you see that there's a design and there's got to be a designer. And you see, I know that's one of the arguments for me. It is the highest argument. I've never seen anything that had design that did not have a designer.
Exactly.
You know, nothing. Absolutely. And so where do they get this out of? Out of their own imaginations, trying to find a way other than God. And so here we find this reasonableness, a great statement, Alex, as God does this and shows him in his mind, yes, Moses, I take care of that problem. I'll go before you. I will make sure you're taken care of. And so, yeah. Alex, we have those same kind of thoughts and even the power of God today, don't we?
Well, exactly. And I don't know. There might be somebody out there. And see, I believe for the born-again Christian, life's greatest reward, I mean, number one, walking with Jesus, then loving and serving your family. Those are the two priorities, Jesus and your spouse and family. But then being a part of a church and serving and using your gifts and abilities for Christ's great commission. And here's the thing. Maybe you're out there and you can sing and you could be in the choir and that would be a blessing. Maybe you could help teach Sunday school. And maybe you're not the teacher, but you could take the role or just be there. Maybe you could serve on the finance committee and you've got experience in realms like that. Here's the thing. Evaluate your heart and your life, and you've got skills and competencies. Pray about it, and then go to your pastor and say, look, I want to serve. Where could I be needed? I got no agenda, pastor. I just want to serve Jesus by serving this church. And after he picks up from having fainted on the floor, your pastor will say, hey, you know, I need this over here. And it is the greatest reward just to give back. And everybody listening, plug in and serve.
Yes.
And don't think about your limitations. God will hold you up to the challenge of the day, won't he, Bert?
He really will. I just want to give an example of this before we have our first break. Years ago, when I first started, there was no such thing as security, at least in the churches that I knew anything about. But things started happening, the shootings in the churches, all the violence that was going on. And all of a sudden, churches had to realign things and how they were doing things. And one of the greatest things that I've done in doing 13 different churches where I've been interim. While they were looking for a new pastor, I preached for them and helped them. And I just got through with one. Don't have another one lined up right now, but waiting on God. But I can tell you, one of the greatest joys of my life is seeing those men and some women out there in security who thought, well, I can't give anything, and now they put their life on the line. Listen, God can use you in your abilities, and all you have to say is, yes, God, where do you want me to serve? We'll be back right after the break.
If we've learned anything from this election, it's how important it is for us to fight, fight, fight. We also learned how desperately the left wants to fight to take babies' lives, which is why every day Preborn Ministries fights for the babies. Preborn's network of clinics are positioned in the highest abortion areas, fighting for mothers deciding between the life and death of their child. Preborn welcomes these women with God's love and offers them a free ultrasound to introduce their precious baby and hear the beautiful heartbeat. This amazing encounter gives her baby a fighting chance, and the majority of the time, she'll choose life. Would you join Preborn in the fight for life? One ultrasound is just $28, and $140 will sponsor 5 ultrasounds. Babies are worth fighting for. To donate, dial #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible, and Preborn has 4-star charity ratings. Fight, fight, fight for the babies.
I've seen shame, the kind that comes from mistakes, the kind that won't go away. When I turned around, they were right there to remind me. I've seen regret, the kind that messes with your head, the failures and the can't forget. But standing here now, I'm thinking.
Welcome back,
God,
to Exploring the Word. Alex and Burt, so honored that you're listening. It's another week. We are in Exodus, and we give God the glory for the chance to be on the radio. We give God the glory for 10,000 Facebook followers. And speaking of which, Brent tells us that the stream on Facebook, sometimes just with the internet dynamics, sometimes it buffers and all that. Now, on radio, I think we're going out fine. On Facebook, I'm not so sure. Of course, you can listen live on AFR.net, and that's where past shows are archived. But no matter how you take in the programming of AFR, we're deeply grateful that you'd be listening. But, you know, Bert, we were talking about, you know, Moses is debating God here about, you know, you got the wrong one. And God says, look, I'll be with you. I will tell you what you're going to say. And verse 13, Moses says, O Lord, send, I pray you, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. In a way, verse 13 is, Moses seems to be saying, pick anybody you want, just don't send me.
That is. Hey, here am I, send Jeremiah. Isn't that what Isaiah said? No,
yes.
No, he said, send me. I forgot that. Yeah, go
Lord,
ahead.
Lord, here am I, use Bert.
Yeah. I think that's exactly right, Alex. And let me just say, this is very practical, not only historical, it's real, and the writing comes through when you see this. And so, Alex, it's exactly right. Please, Lord, not me.
but what happens in verse 14?
Well, here it is. The anger of the Lord kindled. He said, let me tell you, because you're so, I'm putting in vernacular in my thoughts, since you're so weak, I'm going to give you a little help. Matter of fact, let me say, God already knows this, but when Jesus sends his apostles out, disciples out, he sends them by two. When Paul starts his missionary journey, it was Barnabas and Paul, and then Paul and Silas. So, and then it was Barnabas and John Mark going to, you know, so Alex, you do have a, I would say something here that you see support. You catch one, I think, besides
yes.
Moses' reluctance. Yes.
Yes. And, you know, God says, look, here comes Aaron, and I'm going to put it on his heart that he will help you. and you will speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in your hand, wherewith you will do signs. Now, you know, it's a beautiful thing, because, you know, Proverbs talks about the fact that, you know, two are better than one, for they have a good reward for their labor, and a cord of three strands is not easily broken. A beautiful thing, working in tandem. It's not 1 + 1 = 2, like with Moses and Aaron, but 1 + 1 = more than 2.
Yeah.
And Bert, I didn't play football or basketball, but I did play a lot of baseball. Championships are won by teams. You know, it's yeah. not just the individual.
You
or
mean
the free
there's
agent.
No I in team? Is that
that's
you,
right?
Yeah.
I know that might sound corny or something, but this is why we preach about unity. In the church, unity of purpose, unity of vision, willingness together. I'm telling you, when the body of Christ links arms and works together, I mean, it changes the world. You know, and I think about the immeasurable impact of AFA, which is, you know, countless multitudes of people praying for the nation, being a witness for the gospel, building Christian families. And so let me just encourage you. I think the example of Moses and Aaron and God saying, look, I'll bless, okay, you need a helper, I'm going to send it, and I'll bless this, and everybody will together bear more fruit than they could have had alone.
Great word, Alex. And I don't want to skip over verse 17. I put it down, a reminder. And by the way, Moses, do you remember that experience with the rod and the snake? It's in your hands, and with you, you will do great signs. So he is, again, speaking to his reluctance. He's reminded him of what has happened previously, not just a long time ago, but just a little while ago. I'm with you. So Moses, listen to verse 18. This is beautiful. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. He had to make arrangement, and I appreciate that. Notice the orderliness in which he does that. And
he goes to Jethro and he says, father-in-law, I'm going to need some time off, doesn't he?
Yeah, he does, and this is the whole idea. And I love Jethro's, he said, go in peace. Yes, it wasn't like Laban that's going to keep Jacob around for how many years? 14 years, you know?
Yeah.
And Jethro became a real asset to Moses, taking him in.
Yes.
His daughter became his wife, the grandchildren that came, and then his vocation, his occupation, knowing the land, and it was really valuable. Verse 19, the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go, return to Egypt, for all the men are dead who sought your life. There's another encouragement. Have you noticed this all along the line? Here's the rod. Here's the hand with the leprosy. Here it is. I'm going to take care of your voice. I'm going to let Aaron come alongside of you. Remember the rod that you have. And now he says, Moses, the people that sought your life, they're already gone. You've outlived them. And so all alone, Moses gets this encouragement to do God's purpose. And Alex, you said it a moment ago, when you felt like God was calling you into this ministry that he's obviously brought you into and you're serving the Lord, there was some encouragements along the way. How valuable is that on the front end of a ministry like you started? I know it was true with me. It is true with everyone. We need that encouragement, don't we?
Oh, yeah, we do. And I've been so blessed. I have been so blessed all along the journey that people have encouraged me. And, you know, you don't want accolades, or you don't need, you know, ego or anything like that. But just a word of encouragement when people say, hey, you know, that sermon really spoke to me or something like that. And we hear this. We're very blessed that everywhere I go, people say, and by the way, I'm in Colorado this week, And just 2 or 3 hours ago, I bumped into a police officer who is a security guard, and he's from Louisiana. And he said, "All for 10 years I've listened to Alex and Bert, and you have no idea how you guys have shaped my life." This man's name was Isaiah. And I said, "Wow, to God be the glory." And just randomly see this guy out in Colorado, but he listened to us in Louisiana. And encouragement means a lot. Mark Twain, he said, "I can go 2 weeks on one good compliment."
Amen.
And so anyway, we don't need to become a a praise junkie, but it's good to sow encouragement, because someday we're going to be the ones who need encouragement. But God tells Moses, go, you have the blessing of Jethro. He takes his family. And verse 20, Moses returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand.
The rod of who, Alex?
The rod of God. Do you remember?
Okay. It's not the rod of Moses anymore?
No, it's God. See, all that we have belongs to God anyway, doesn't it?
It really does. But here, this rod, again, I had a devotion just the other day here at AFR, and I used this illustration. He threw it down. God told him to pick it up, and now God's going to tell him to hold it up. It's the rod of God. And not only does he give him words of encouragement, not only actions, but he has this with him, this rod. And again and again and again, the rod of God will do the work that God's called him to do in the hand of Moses. So, Alex, I'm overwhelmed with how much God has equipped Moses to go and do the job.
Yeah, well, exactly. And the journey is interesting that a lot's going to take place along this journey about the covenant God has made. And Bert, I would submit that we're going to come up on a very interesting verse here, that they go and, God promises, say to Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." Okay? So there's a warning. But, Bert, have you pondered on verse 24? Well, 24 and following.
I have, but let me go back one more verse, 21. I know it says, "I will harden his heart." Now, here it is. His heart was already hard. We find that on the very first episode. We'll get to that in a moment. But each time, each one of these miracles takes place, he hardens his own heart. How is God hardening his heart? By giving him the opportunity to say, "Yes, take your people and go." But when he says no, by God giving him an opportunity to say, "Let my people go," Pharaoh hardens his heart. And so here, this doesn't catch God by surprise. One more thing I want to say about the hardening of the heart. It demonstrates God's power over the Egyptian gods. That's just foreshadowing what's going to take place. God uses the hardness of Pharaoh's heart to demonstrate the power of God. But I wanted to get that because we see that we weren't skipping it by choice. But I love verse 24, Alex, and you said it. And we find out that his first son was circumcised, but something happened between the first son and the second son not being circumcised. Am I right?
Yeah, exactly. Back in Genesis 7, I think it was Genesis 7, God told Abraham, circumcise the male babies. This is a sign of the covenant. Now, Moses is going down to Egypt to deliver a lot of Hebrews, and the males are circumcised. So they are obedient to the covenant with God. Now, again, salvation is not by works, it's by faith. But a sign of the faith that had taken place, the faith in the Messiah, the promised land, was the circumcision of the male babies. So here's the thing. This is just kind of like, if you're reading through Exodus 4, you're going to say, what? So Moses is going to go to Pharaoh, and you're going to say this, "Let my children go." All right, verse 24. It came to pass, by the way, in the inn, or a place of lodging, that the Lord met Moses and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and circumcised her son, and the wording of the text, touched Moses' feet with it, and said, "Surely a bloody husband thou art to me." So he let him go. Then she said, "A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." Now, this little, you know, three-verse vignette, Exodus 4, 24 through 26, you might think, what? Wait a minute. God is going to take Moses' life, and Zipporah, the wife, not the husband, circumcises the baby, even though the husband is the priest of the home. Bert, let me just say, I'm trying to parse this out, and you feel free to agree or disagree. Apparently, Moses, there was some disobedience in his life. Now, he had not circumcised this son. Zipporah did. And Moses, she touched it to his feet. Was he laying down? Was he asleep when he should have been awake? Was he drunk? I don't know. But somehow there was some area of disobedience in Moses' life such that had he not gotten his house in order, not only would the mission to Egypt been jeopardized, Moses' very life was kind of up for grabs for a moment. Weigh in on this, if you would, Bert.
Zipporah intervened in obedience.
Yeah. Yes.
Notice it says her son, not sons. So it's obvious the first son, probably Moses, had carried out the obedience of circumcision. And some people have speculated, since Zipporah was saying the words that she was saying, that it was bloody, why would you do this? And so possibly Moses backed off with the second son and did not obey the Lord. The Lord wanted him right. God used this sickness in Moses' life, I think, to bring alertness to examination in his own life, but also Zipporah's life. They're on the way. They're on the encampment, and she's ready. And so she does what he should have done in the first place. But again, it was her complaining about him going through this, quote, ritual to get it done. So it was, yeah. I would say this, Alex, it was a correction. Okay?
It was
a correction, regardless of how, why, or where. It was a correction in Moses' life.
Well, you know, we quote Adrian Rogers about once a week. It's the law, folks. You have to quote Adrian Rogers. No, I'm kidding. But he used to say, partial obedience is disobedience. You know? And Moses, maybe he was laid down sick. Now, what does this mean? The text really says a bridegroom of blood. Here's the thing. A good husband brings life to the family, right? At the very least, and I don't mean to, you know, overreach here, but his partial obedience, which was disobedience, was just about in danger of bringing death and judgment and blood on the family, right? Not life. But things get corrected, praise God.
Praise God. We're going to take phone calls in this last segment. That number, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840.
Streaming.afa.net has now become AFA Stream, and you can find it at stream.afa.net. You see, we've removed the letters ing. Our experts have determined that eliminating those three keystrokes, multiplied over hundreds of thousands of AFA Stream visits, could reduce the national debt and maybe increase the gross domestic product. AFA Stream, formerly streaming.afa.net. Improvements to the economy are purely theoretical.
Back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex here. And listen, the phone lines are completely open. So if you call right now, you'll get through. That number is 888-589-8840. We take Bible questions. We take prayer requests, so if you want to make that, be sure and give us a call at 888-589-8840. But Alex, since we have this time, let's go ahead and finish chapter 4. Verse 27 through 31 has the idea of God telling Moses, hey, don't worry, your brother's going to meet you. And he does meet him and gives and hugs him, glad he's there. And then he takes him to the elders, and they are affirmed, and they see what Moses has done, what he has the rod of God with him. And now he's got everything ready to do what we find out that's going to happen tomorrow on this program, and that's go before Pharaoh. So he's still encouraging him, finding Aaron, and now the elders. He's ready to do what God's called him to do now.
Absolutely, absolutely. Verse 31 is a great encouraging verse. By the way, folks, the number, if you've got a Bible question, it's 888-589-8840. I wanted to mention about verse 24, not to go backwards too much, but the King James says they were at this inn, I-N-N, or some translations say lodging. The word in the original language is encampment.
Yeah, that's what it says in the New King James Version.
Yeah. And so they were traveling. Well, they get there, and I love this. They gather together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. Verse 31, and you know, I know this is Moses and Aaron, but this is what any minister of the gospel wants to hear. All the people and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and they worshiped. Let me say, it's a beautiful thing to get a vision from God, proclaim the vision from God, and then begin to see the vision realized. All the people believed. Now, fortunately, nobody's going to have to lead fights against the Amorites. And nobody's in slavery making bricks without straw in Egypt. But Bert, there's a journey for every Christian. I think there's a journey for every church, really. There's a call from God. There's a Kadesh Barnea you're going to have to cross. And, you know, it's a beautiful thing to be unified, to worship, and to believe God for great things.
Amen. We're going to get to the call. Let me make one comment. Notice the last word, they worshiped. That is the very idea. We're to bring glory to God. We're to worship him in spirit and in truth and serve him. And they worshiped after they had heard what God had done, and secondly, what God was going to do. Well, let's go to the phone lines. We're glad people started calling in. We'll get to as many questions as we can. Joe in Illinois, thank you for calling, Joe.
Thank you for taking my call. I really enjoy listening to you guys, and I've learned quite a bit. We're doing a sermon series at our church, and it was about Revelation. And one of the things that came up, it was just kind of a sidebar comment that one of the pastors made, and I know they don't believe in soul sleep and all that business. But it was in regard to the fact that, you know, there's people in heaven, you know, to be away out of the bodies, to be with the Lord. But then part of it was dealing with the bodily resurrection. So I guess the question is, if we're already in heaven with the Lord, what's it talks about those asleep in Christ will rise first. How does that, the bodily resurrection tie in with the spiritual us already being in heaven? And
okay. Alex, we've talked about this, and you used that illustration of away uniforms and home uniforms.
Yeah.
Right now in heaven, there is and I'm going to use the word, and if you'd like to use a better word, do it, temporary, I would say, person. Now, not your soul, not your personality, but bodily, temporary. But we're going to receive that eternal one for eternity when Jesus comes back and the dead in Christ arise first, and they'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And Alex, until then, we're in heaven, and it's kind of, we don't know as much about that body as we do the resurrection body that we'll receive, do we?
We don't. You know, in Luke 23:43, Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. And, you know, the verb be there is a Greek emi, E-I-M-I, emi, but it means exist or happen to be present. It's a beautiful thing. Now, here's the thing. What will our corporeal, physical body be prior to that final, eternal, glorified body? I'm not exactly sure. But in Luke 23:43, Jesus says to the thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, today, assuredly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. And the word there means you will be present with the Lord in paradise. You will exist. Now, Bert, we are spirit, soul, and body. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I don't claim to know. I just know the real person, the real you, the redeemed child of God will be in heaven. And then eventually at that, it's called the first resurrection, we will put on glorification.
Amen.
So heaven is great, and the glorified moment, it'll be even greater.
Joe, I hope that gives you, there's this intermediate time of in heaven. We're with the Lord. We have consciousness. We know. And I'll do one more thing real quick before we go to the next call. On the Mount of Transfiguration, they recognize Moses and Elijah.
Yeah.
So there's some recognition there some way, somehow. Don't know all the details, but we can count on that. When he comes back, the dead in Christ rise first, and then we will be caught up with him in the air. Let's go to Ohio. William, thank you for calling.
Thank you for taking my call.
Go right ahead.
I have a quick question about, I have a heart for evangelism, and I enjoy talking to people, sometimes even just out in public. And I was just wondering how you and Alex, deal with Catholic brothers and sisters who they just, you know, bring up a conversation. They say, yeah, I'm Catholic, or I used to be Catholic. I was raised Catholic. What is a good way to engage them without being overly offensive to find out, you know, where they truly stand with the Lord? And I don't want to go to the extreme of, you know, believing that all Catholics are truly believers, or the other that yeah. none of them are.
Well, that's right. True about Baptists too.
Okay. Yeah.
I don't mean that. Yeah, I do. I'm saying it that way. We just need to make sure we're saved. I know this, Alex, you go about Jesus, don't you? You make it about Jesus. Go ahead.
Because the name of the church, or the you know, like Baskin-Robbins 31 flavors of ice cream, well, it seems like there's that many types of denominations. Believe it or not, it's been well documented that all the various denominations, they really have much, much more in common than they have different. And so in any church, there's going to be some that truly do know the Lord, and there's going to be some that don't. And so whenever I'm talking, I try to ask what I might call some diagnostic questions. And a lot of times I'll try to steer the conversation, you know, towards spiritual issues. People say, oh, my goodness, what's going on? The world is unraveling. And I'll say, like, wow, it's a good time to have your house in order, isn't it? Isn't the Lord good to us? And you steer the conversation towards spiritual things, and then I'll say, hey, may I ask you a question? Because, you know, salvation is the most important thing. And see, the principle I'm trying to get across here is what we call communication by permission, because you're going to go there. You say, may I ask you a question? And people, 99 times out of 100, they'll go, yeah. If you died and you stood before God, and God said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Now, here's how you know. If they say, well, because Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I've put my faith in Jesus, that's the right answer. But if somebody goes, oh, I don't know, I guess I just hope I try to be a good person, then here's my next question. I'll say, well, listen, I was there. That's what I was trusting in too. Would you mind, I want to share with you what the Bible says about truly being ready to meet God. Saved, forgiven, ready to meet God. Here's what the Bible says. And this is not Alex's opinion. although I surely do believe it, but I want to tell you what God said to us in His Word. And then get to some of the gospel verses. And by the way, in our books, I Give God the Glory, Bert and I did 100 Bible questions. Then we did a book on 100 Bible questions for families. But we have a gospel presentation. And what you need to convey is that we're all sinners. That's Romans 3:23. That sin brings death. That's Romans 6:23. But God showed His love. He sent Jesus, who died for us, Romans 5:8. And then, if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. That's Romans 10:13. So try to get to spiritual issues. Try to find out what they're trusting in. And I don't attack any denomination by name, because I don't want to ever do that. But I try to get to, do you have Jesus in your life? It's not good works. It's not that I'm 10 generations of family members in this church. No, no. Have you personally opened your heart to Christ? Bert, and I've found that the Holy Spirit will enable you to navigate these gospel conversations.
He will. I hope that helps, Joe. William, I hope it does. Let's go to it's the Mississippi, and it's Ted. Ted, thank you for calling.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, go right ahead, man. Go right ahead.
Can you hear me? Hello?
Yeah.
Ted, go right ahead.
Am I hearing you?
Yeah, you're on. Go right ahead. We can hear you.
All right, let me ask you, if we were in our Bible study this morning, we're on that verse, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Mm-hmm. You got me?
Got you. What does that mean?
Yeah,
okay, we're having a hard connection. Alex, I think we got enough. Go ahead.
Yeah, binding and loosing. You remember Jesus told Peter, you know, whatever you bind and loose, is bound in heaven. This is really in Matthew 16:19, because right before it, Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, Bert, I want to say, first of all, I think what it doesn't mean. It doesn't necessarily mean just because we say something is going to happen. What we say and what we do and the promises we claim need to be rooted in the Word of God. And but I do think that when we speak the Scriptures in faith and, you know, it, with authority, it really does count. I mean, now, how do we loose things on earth? We tell people about Jesus, and they get delivered from sin and all of its repercussions. How do we bind things on earth? Well, I will say this. As people and cultures begin to live within the parameters laid out of God's Word, the word binding means fastened to God's truth. They are in a place of God's blessing. They are delivered from judgment and hurtful repercussions that would have come out if they were living in defiance of God's Word. So I think it relates to the proclamation of the gospel and that taking root in people's lives.
I think when you look at the context, it has to be involved in that. I don't think we know the full ramifications. So the power of the Word, I think that's important. Every word will be, you know, come under judgment, Alex. So we need to make sure the Word of God is in our hearts and our lives. And listen, God's Word goes forth and it accomplishes what He sends it forth to. That's God's Word bound to that. So we want to speak that. Let's go to Alabama and talk to James. James, thank you for calling.
Thank you. I'll make this real quick. Rabbinic law, I believe, requires a rabbi to be married. Is that true? Is that true?
Well, go ahead, Alex. I heard you.
Well, the Pharisees had to be, and the Sanhedrin, didn't they?
Yeah, they Jesus, they called him rabbi from time to time, but he was never married. So I don't is it required, Alex, a rabbi?
I don't know about that, because as far as we know, John the Baptist never was, and the word rabboni or rebbe means
right. Teacher.
Yeah. So let me look that up, because I don't want to speak out of school. Fortunately, I just got somebody sent me for Christmas, an anonymous listener, a Jewish anonymous listener, sent me this big book, The Encyclopedia of Jewish Literacy. And I don't know where, if whoever sent me this wonderful reference book is listening, I thank you.
You bet.
But let me look up. But clearly, and Jesus fulfilled all righteousness.
Yeah.
And he was a rabbi, so apparently not, but I'll study and verify.
Okay. James, thank you. We're going to try to take this call. Charles from Kentucky, we don't have a lot of time. What's your question about the rise and fall of Babylon?
Yes, sir. Two quick questions. Is the accounts in the Bible about the Babylonian Empire historical, prophetic, or both? And if it's also prophetic,
who is it?
And who is it referring to in modern day?
Alex, was it prophetic? Yep. Is it true with some prophecy toward the future?
Yeah, I think the caller is right because, you know, Saddam Hussein wanted to rebuild Babylon. And a rebuilt Babylon might be the headquarters of the Antichrist at some future point. Yeah.
So it has a past. It really happened, Charles, but it also has something of the future. I think that's true. A lot of times in the Old Testament, you find that to be true. It would be present then, but it was also viewing Messiah that would come later. Hey, thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. If you want to read ahead, read Exodus chapter 5, and we'll cover it tomorrow when Moses has his first confrontation with Pharaoh.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.